Well, the Lord has provided grace for us yet again. I'm going to try to speak loudly because we have no microphones because the church was hit by lightning. It hit the steeple and it blew out the front and the backside. We came here Thursday night and I got out of the car and I saw these pieces of plastic around. I thought, where in the world did these come from? And I walked around to this area here and it was just loaded with debris. And I looked up and there I saw the steeple. It had such force it blew some of the little plastic pieces all the way into the second parking lot back there. That was a force. We figure that it was lightning because we have metal on the top of the steeple. It originally was made out of fiberglass, but the wind blew it off one time all the way to the ground, and they redid it and put some metal on it. Now, our steeple is, I guess you would call, the logo for this church. It's on our envelopes and stationery. It's on the website and everything. So I think someone doesn't like this church. Blew the steeple off once, and the next thing you know, it's hit by lightning. So I hope that you keep the church in your prayers. I mean the physical church. We were some burglars tried to break in about a month ago and weren't able to get in. They kind of botched up the doors a little bit, but they were prohibited from getting in and stealing from us. And then now we have the steeple. And I don't know what we don't have any PowerPoint, so a lot of our electronics, I believe, are gone. When we got here Thursday night, there wasn't lights in the women's restroom and a few other places that blew some breakers. So I went back there, and maybe that was Friday night, but Thursday or Friday. No. Anyhow, you need to keep this church in your prayers. And I'm talking about that it'll be protected. We're just very thankful that we didn't have a fire. Could have easily set the whole church on fire. I hope that you look at your prayer list. It's not in there just to take up space. It's updated every week. There are some of the people there, some of our members, have been really ill. They've been in the hospital. Dusty Rhodes was in the hospital, got out, what was it, yesterday? Friday? And Joe Hutchinson was in the hospital. Is he still there? Okay, he might come home tomorrow. So they have real health issues. And it would not be a bad idea for you to give them a call. You have the church directory. Look up their names. And if you're so motivated, it'd be a good idea to give them a call and say, hey, just want to know how you were feeling. Let you know we've been praying for you. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you if you had serious health issues? I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just saying that is something that I think would be nice to receive those kind of calls. Also, do you ever pray for your pastor? I hope that you do. You see, we're in spiritual warfare. And I think this attack on our steeple is just trying to get at us one way or another. But this is just a building. We are the church. And he cannot get to us as long as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge and apply what we have learned. If we stay out of divisions and schisms and pettiness and all the rest of it, there'll be no success in getting at the real church. Also, I was supposed to have this in the bulletin, but even with a post-it note, I failed to do it. The Christmas play, is that what you call it, a play? Okay, the Christmas play is going to be on us before we know it, so they're going to start having the practice sessions or rehearsals rehearsals today, right? Okay, it'll be a meeting to find out who wants to be involved, and it won't last too long, right? Okay, maybe a half hour at the most, so if you have youngsters that are interested in that, would like to find out about it, you can cool your heels for a half hour. There'll still be food around. So it would be well worth your time to indulge in that fashion. Let's see, is there anything else? I've told Vonnie and I've told others, if there's something that you've told me that I need to make, to apprise the congregation about, and I'm forgetting it, just raise your hand and let me know. That's not offensive. Okay, Vonnie? Okay, you have to be at least 5 years old to participate. Well, bent the little rules a little bit last time with Adeline, huh? She was a little baby, remember? Just kidding. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the time, which is a gracious gift, in order to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us not to take that time for granted. Help us to redeem the time by learning your word. We pray that you will help us not only understand what is taught today, but file it away in our long-term memory so that we can be disciples, that we can be those who stand firm for the faith, those who are going to be the metakoi, the partners with Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Now, since we don't have any overhead projector today, that means you're going to have to take notes if you want to stay with me, and you're going to need to take notes, I can assure you. So if this is the time to rattle around and get paper out or pencil or whatever if you're going to take notes. If you don't take notes, I think that you're going to regret it, because there's going to be things that are taught that you certainly need to remember. Can y'all hear me back there? Okay. It sounds a little different from my perspective, because I can always hear myself back that way when all the speakers are on. Last Sunday, I went over a letter that I came upon that referenced Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. As a reference to prove that the doctrine of eternal security is false. So I took that letter and I went point by point, and I think I found 9 or 10 lies in it that I dealt with. And I'm going to take just one lie, probably the worst of the lot, and handle it this morning. Because you need to know how to handle the issues that we're going to be dealing with today. The threats and the attacks upon the doctrine of eternal security. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh man, we went over that letter last time. Why don't we just move on? We'll move on soon enough. But we're not moving on yet, because this is a gold mine of training that I'm going to go over this morning. And you need to know it. Because we are weak in two areas. One is bibliology, and the other is in apologetics. Bibliology is just knowing your Bible. Now, most people here, even those that have been under my ministry or have been to Barak and all these different doctrinal churches, are usually very strong in theology, and that's good. But the bibliology part means that you can turn in your Bible and substantiate the theology that you know. You know it, but when you are challenged, can you go to a chapter in the Bible and find what you're looking for? Most cannot. And then we have the apologetics. Apologetics is essentially a term used meaning to defend your position, to defend a doctrine. Here is the formal definition of apologetics. It comes from the Greek word apologetikos, apologetikos, and it means to offer in defense or vindication. Apologetics is a systematic, argumentative discourse in defense of a doctrine. Did you hear that word? Did you hear a word in there? Huh? Some of you did. Argumentative, and your ears perked up. Some of you rather argue than eat. This is right down your alley. Of course, I don't mean it that we don't like to use the word argue. We like the word discuss. We like the word maybe debate, but we don't argue. Oh, and then it says, a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. So, in this letter, this man states a lot of lies. I don't sugarcoat them and say errors, because they're not errors. They're really just bold-faced lies. And you knew it. Most of you could sniff out these lies immediately. But there's something that you probably did not see that I'm going to make clear today. And it's a trap that many, if not most, of professing Christians make. I say professing Christians. Right down the road here on 290, there's a denomination. They got a church on each side. They are professing Christians. But they would sign on to the letter that we went over last time that would say that that eternal security is a myth, it's false. And most of the time when someone makes that assertion, it's because they think that works are involved for eternal salvation. It's maybe not every time, but most of the time, that is the case, and it's certainly the case for the two churches down the way. My purpose is not to disparage these churches. My purpose is to help you understand that this is prevalent. It's not those two churches. You could probably go to the yellow pages of the Brenham, in Brenham, and look at the religious section where all the churches are listed. And I would say probably at least 80% of them would sign on to that letter and deny eternal security and think that in some fashion works or merit is necessary for eternal salvation. And if we have that many people that are walking about with that mindset, don't you think it would behoove us to understand where they're coming from and be able to shed some light as far as the truth is concerned? That's why we're hanging on this. I'm not going over the letter. I'm just going to go over one lie and then expose what's going on. So here's the lie. One must continue in Christ by faith in order to remain saved. The Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as we continue in Christ. Now, when I say in Christ to you, it means a certain thing, doesn't it? When I say in Christ, boom, you think, okay, that is a position. Positionally, I am in Christ. And hopefully that you know that the mechanic or the device that put us in Christ was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurred the instant that you believed in Jesus Christ. We'll get to more of that later. This is what we carry around in our minds. But when these people say in Christ, they mean something altogether different. Now, this next part that I'm going to read to you, I just came up with this to try to illustrate their mindset. But you might want to write this down, because everything that I'm going to be saying after this is based on what I'm about to say. I think it's two sentences here. The mistake that these people make, since they don't know that believers can go into and out of spirituality. Now just get that in your mind. They don't know that. They don't know anything about spirituality. So since they don't know that as believers, we can go into and out of spirituality. We can do it over and over again. We can do it multiple times. Maybe tens of times or 20 times, maybe 100 times a day, a person can go in and out of spirituality. Now, they don't. The problem is, they don't even know how to be spiritual. They don't know that a believer can be carnal, which means they are dominated by their old sin nature. Most of them don't even know what an old sin nature is. They don't know that that is a status of a believer. That he loses the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't even know that they're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you ask them, how do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? They don't know. So if you get in your mind the top and bottom circles. Most of you, when I say that, boom, you instantly know what I'm talking about. If I had the PowerPoint, I'd have it up here. You already know what it's talking about. And the top circle is what is positional, what God did for us at salvation. Nothing changes that. We are in Christ. That's up there at the top. Doesn't change. The bottom is our temporal fellowship with God. And we go out every time we sin, and we come back in when we acknowledge our sins, when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. So we go in and out, and in and out, and in and out of spirituality. We're either carnal or we're spiritual. When we sin, we're carnal. When we confess that sin, boom, we're back in spirituality. You all understand that, right? Okay. So they don't know this. They don't know that we can go into and out of spirituality. They think that people can go into Christ, which means they're in a saved status, and out of Christ, which is a condemned status. You got it? You see what they think? They've taken the concept of what is truth with regards to spirituality, only they apply it to being in Christ and out of Christ. So they think that people can go into and out of Christ. Now, they remain in Christ by doing good. When they do good, well, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't do divine good anyway, and that's the only thing that counts. But in their mind, when they're being a good person, when they are moral, when they're following the Ten Commandments, which they don't even know, they don't even know what they are, but they think that they're following them. And can anyone keep the Ten Commandments? No. But when they're doing that good, they think they're going to remain in Christ. However, when they go out of Christ, they're condemned, and they do that by committing a sin. Now, you have to understand, that is their mindset. That's what they're thinking. When you're in Christ, you're doing good, and you're remaining in Christ, and you're in the same position. If you die during that time, you're going to heaven. But if you sin, boop, you're over here. You're out of Christ, and that means you're in a condemned status. That's what they think. I don't know if anybody has ever explained to you that way. That's what they think. And when you can parallel that with what we know as truth being the spiritual status, going in and out into carnality and then back into spirituality, and you can see them thinking it's in and out of Christ, and they're talking about saved or not saved, then you can have an idea of how to reference these people, how to talk to these people. Now, most of the time, when people come in contact with someone like that and they start to find out that they don't believe in eternal security, the first thing they want to do is say two words. You're wrong. We like to say that. What does that do? It builds a wall. Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong. Have you ever seen a cat when they get upset how it bows its back up? Carrie and I do exercises called the back stretch or something like that, and you on all fours, you get your back all up like a cat. Well, that's what happens when you're talking to someone, you tell them they're wrong. They just kind of, they kind of puff up. Let me tell you a much better way to address these people. And most of you already know what I'm going to say. Another thing of two words. That's right. Ask questions. You don't say, you're wrong, you just ask questions. That's the most powerful thing you can do. And I'm going to give you some illustrations. So you found out that this person believes that you can be in Christ when you're good, you fall out of Christ when you're bad, you're condemned when you're in the out of Christ, and you're saved when you're in Christ. So here's a few questions. And you can write these down. You can get some ideas maybe from them. So if someone... I was addressing someone like that. By the way, when I say ask questions, don't do it in a challenging or in a demeaning way. Ask them like you're really interested. Oh, really? I didn't know that people thought that that's the way that works. Can you explain it to me? They might think they have a convert. And they're going to be eager to explain as far as they can go what they mean, and which isn't usually very far at all. So here's the first question I would ask. Worry is a sin. Will that sin cause me to go out of Christ, which would condemn me to hell? That's a legitimate question, is it not? When you sin, you're out of Christ. That means you're in the condemned status. Worry is a sin. Now, if they say yes, I would say, then how's anybody going to get to heaven? In other words, let's give a scenario. Let's say that you got news that your child was in a car wreck, and you don't have all the specifics on it yet, but you're to go at such and such a hospital. And you worried. Now that worry, according to what they're saying, is going to cause me to go to hell? Christ came to the cross. The Father sent the Son. He went to the cross and paid the price. All the most that God the Father could ever do, He has done for us. And yet that one worry is going to send me to hell? Is that what you're saying? If someone says yes, that's what you want to present it to them. And then if they say yes, that's true, then you say, can you explain to me then how God can be a gracious, merciful, loving God, if that's all it takes? And would that not make the cross not a victory but a defeat? What good did it do? Here's the next question. If the answer is no, and I think probably most of them, if you ask them, would say, well, no, just not a... If you worry, that's not going to put you out of Christ and cause you to go to hell. So if they say no... Then ask them, what kind of sins would put me out of Christ? Wouldn't that be interesting? I mean, you want to know. Hey, if I'm going to be out of Christ, and it means I'm condemned to go to hell, I want to know what's going to take. I don't want to do it. What is it going to be? Ask them for a list in the Bible of the sins that would put me out of Christ, which means I'm condemned to hell. But beware. Probably 90 out of 100 of them wouldn't do this. But there may be some, and you have to be prepared. They may go to some lists in the Bible that have sins that would cause one not to inherit the kingdom of God. Remember those lists? You remember we went over them? Write them down if you don't remember them. Here they are. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Now, in this letter, he threw in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. It's kind of wimpy. It's not as strong as the other ones. If he really knew what he was doing, he would have given these other ones. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 17 through 21, Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. Now, every one of those have a list of sins, and at the bottom, it says, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when these people read this, they don't see that inheritance is the issue. They read that to say that these people shall not inhabit the kingdom of God. Isn't there a big difference between inhabit and inherit? So if they go to those verses, you can just explain to them, well, you know, this does not say that you're not going to heaven. It says that you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You won't have inheriting rights. We went over that before. I just thought I would mention that so you'd find that, remember that. Now, here's some other questions. See, the more questions you ask, the more they're going to see that they are way off base, that they have something that doesn't even make sense. Here's another question. Would several smaller sins add up to a larger one that could put me out of Christ? I mean, if I'm going to go to hell, maybe if they say worry wasn't a sin, what if I hit my finger with a hammer and I shouted out a curse word and I got angry over it? Is that going to send me to hell? I mean, are they saying that just the big sins, like fornication, that's usually the biggest one, adultery, even sometimes they'll include drunkenness, are these the ones that will send me to hell? Let's get this clarified. And that's what you're trying to do, is make sure you understand what they're saying. And in doing so, you're going to show them that their theory just doesn't hold water. Here's another question. What if I commit a sin and didn't know it was a sin? Would that put me out of Christ? Now, you might say, well, how can you commit a sin and not know it's a sin? I had planned to have our sin list here. Y'all familiar with our sin list? I don't know, there's probably 100 sins on there. And it's easy to commit sins and not be conscious of it. Especially if you're emotional. When you're emotional, you're not thinking about all the mental attitude sins that may be involved, and you forget about the verbal sins that you may have committed. Usually the only thing you remember is the overt sins, and that is usually if there was some bloodletting in the process. So, does that count? Do all these little sins add up to a big one? Here's another one. If Christ was condemned, this is huge. This is, put a star by this one. This is the biggest question, and you need to be asking people who don't believe in eternal security this all the time. If Christ was condemned for our sins, taking our punishment on the cross, I'll give you time to write that down. If Christ was condemned for our sins, taking our punishment on the cross, then how can we be condemned for them and sent to hell? How can you get around that, by the way? That will make them squirm, I guarantee you. By the way, if I was exegeting this, and I said, if Christ was condemned for our sins on the cross, that would be a first-class conditional clause, and he was. And they would agree to that, too. They would agree that Christ was crucified on the cross. And they would probably also agree that he paid for sins, the sins of all mankind. Unless they're into Reformed theology, and then they got bigger problems. Well, I don't know if they're bigger. You don't get a bigger problem than not being saved. But you understand what I'm talking about. If God had condemned Christ for our sins on the cross, then how can he turn around and condemn us also? That breaks the law of double jeopardy. There's nowhere even in our human courts, as far off as they are today that would stoop that low. God could not be righteous to condemn Christ for our sins. The punishment was paid, and then turn around and punish us also. Now, when you ask a question like that, don't just go on. Wait. Wait for an answer. That might be a turning point in their life to where they have never thought of that before. As simple as that is, that's what makes it so powerful, is because it's simple. Logic says if Christ was condemned for our sins on the cross, then God would be unjust to condemn us also. The next question. When one is out of Christ, how does one get back into Christ? I don't know what they would say. We know how when we are carnal, how to get back into being spiritual, don't we? By acknowledging our sins to God, which God has already paid for always, already, and then we're forgiven. So how is it? They might say, by repenting. Now, if they say by repenting, usually when they say repenting, they don't mean essentially what metanoeo means in the Greek, which means simply to change your mind. They take the meaning of metamelomai in the Greek, which is also translated in the Bible sometimes as repenting, and it means regret. And they think that they have to feel sorry for their sins, and they have to moan and groan and ask God to forgive you. You don't ever have to ask God to forgive you. You don't see that in the Bible. It says, name your sin. Acknowledge it. Be humble enough to say, God, you're right. I was wrong. I did this. I mean, you don't even have to say He's right and you're wrong. I'm just saying that this is part of the process. When you're humble enough to acknowledge your sins, boom, you're forgiven. But if they do say, well, it takes repenting, and you might say, is that all? Say it like that, too. Because when I'm talking to someone and I'm asking them what it takes to go to heaven, if they say, well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, you know how I say it? I say, and that's all? You see what I'm saying? Then I find out if what they really believe. Because what I'm saying in the way that I say that is, you got to be kidding. There's got to be more than that. And if they say, absolutely, hell, bro! you see what I'm talking about? The way that you can determine these things? So, what if several sins were committed before one repents, and one sin is unintentionally left out? Would that put him out of Christ and mean he's going to hell? Do you all understand the question? You commit 25 sins in one day. I know none of y'all would ever do that, but I can manage it pretty easily. And I wait 3 hours after I've committed these 25 sins. And I'm going to repent of these sins in their terms. And I only get 24 of them. I go right down the list. I'm really very fastidious in this. But I miss one. That sin wasn't repented of. They said that you have to repent of the sin. What if you didn't repent of that one because you forgot it? Is that going to put you out of Christ? That means you're going to hell? It's starting to sound kind of ridiculous, isn't it? That's what they're going to see. Just by you asking questions. And all you're trying to do is get it straight. You told me that when you do good, you're in Christ and you're saved. But when you sin, you're out of Christ, you're condemned, you're going to hell. So, I don't want to go to hell. I've got to get all these facts. And the way you get the answers is by asking questions. What if one dies while committing a sin? Would that automatically send them to hell? You think they're going to have answers for all this? Is it not a good question? I mean, if committing a sin puts you out of Christ, and you have to repent, and that means when you're being out of Christ is synonymous with going to hell. You're condemned. So if you commit a sin and that puts you out of Christ, but you die while you're committing the sin, that means you, what? You're out of Christ, you're going to hell, right? I don't know. What would they say? Be interesting. These are the kind of questions you want to ask. Are good works necessary to get back in? You know, we already handled the repenting deal. And if they say, I would be surprised, by the way, if they said no. But if they say yes, you know what's coming next, don't you? What kind and how many? Every time someone talks about needing to have works in order to have eternal security, or a work, or you have to be good, or whatever, that's the first thing you want to say. What kind of works and how many? And we're all in the Bible, by the way. We have a list of sins that they could go to that might say it puts you out of Christ and means you're going to hell. But where is the list of good works that I need in order to get back into Christ? I need to know what they are so I can get back there. What's that going to do to them if they can't give you the list? You think they might start having a little question mark form in their mind? Is there a limit on how many times one can go out of Christ and get back in? And if it is, what's the limit? I want to know. I don't want to go to hell. Is it 10 times a day? For me, it has to be more like 100 times, maybe. Well, what is the limit, and where do you find it in the Bible? How can one know he has eternal life if he could lose it at any moment by committing a sin? Isn't that important? You see, when you say, how can you know that you have eternal life if you can commit a sin any moment and then you're out of Christ, you're going to hell, they don't know that you can know it. By the way, how important would that be to people? People that have laid awake at night, dreading, wondering, worrying that they're going to hell. And doing things that they detest, they don't want to do, just to ensure that they're going to make it there. But if you went to those people, and we're talking about the masses of people, and you said, did you know that you can know for sure that you have eternal life? That means you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. No. How many Catholics are there? 1.5 billion is whatever it is? That's a lot of people. A true Catholic will tell you, no one can know. The Pope can't even know. Well, I can know about the Pope. He might not know where his eternal destiny is, but I think I could tell him what it is if he adheres to what his tenets are. Where are you finding that, by the way? Bibliology. Where is it? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Do you know it? These things I have written to you, who what? Believe. That's the only thing there. Believe in the name of the Son of God, that he may what? Know that he has eternal life. Boom, boom. These words, these verses just knock them dead. So here's the question. How can one know he has eternal life if he can lose it at any moment by committing a sin? And that's 1 John 5:13. John 3:36 is another good one. You need to know that one. John 3:36. He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. Now he's going to get it. He has it. But he does not believe shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, here's the next question. If one is born again when he is originally saved, is he born again each time he goes back into Christ? Well, Christ told Nicodemus, and where is that found, by the way? When he saw Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was pontificating, telling Christ all these things, and the Bible says he just interrupted him and said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, I'd like to see the shock on his face. I don't think he was being sarcastic. I think he was really so taken aback that he just, "You mean I got to crawl back up in my mother's womb? What are you talking about here?" You'll probably get the same response when you ask this question. You see, when you are born again, you are spiritually born again. It has nothing to do with all this chatter over here about in and out of Christ. So that might make them think, and that might present some questions about, they might not even know that you have to be born again. That you have to be born spiritually. That you were dichotomous, two parts, body and soul, before you believed in Christ, and you're trichotomous, three parts, body, soul, and spirit, after you believe in Christ. I just thought of some more questions. I don't even have them down here. That's what you need to do. As you're talking, you'll think of more questions. Here's one. Do you lose your human spirit when you are out of Christ? And they might look, human spirit? And you say, yeah, you know, if you're a believer, you have a spirit, you know. You were born again. Do you know about the human spirit? That's a bonus. I didn't have it in there. Here's one. Where's the biblical support for the idea that one can lose eternal life? Especially by committing a sin which Jesus Christ died for on the cross. Give me one example of somebody who lost their eternal life. Here's another one. If people go to hell for being outside of Christ because of sin, why aren't sin mentioned at the great white throne judgment, which is where all unbelievers are going to be cast into the lake of fire? Y'all quit writing. Y'all are memorizing these, I know. I'm just giving you ideas. You can come up with some of your own. But here's what I want to tell you, is when you ask these questions, don't ask them in rapid succession. When you ask a question, wait for an answer. And I think you might get a lot of, well, I don't know. Well, I don't know. But I wouldn't either if I was lost and going to hell. If I didn't know what the gospel was, I wouldn't know either. I don't say that. I'm just saying that's, you don't want to be sarcastic. Unless that works for you. And here's the last question, and this is where I was going to build from here on. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Be sure to write that one down. You can probably go to any church in this town or any other town and go to the membership. I'm talking about the entire congregation. And ask them that question. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they'll draw a blank. I'm about halfway through what I wanted to cover today. All this was preparatory for you now to be able to go into the Scriptures and demonstrate that when you are in Christ, it's permanent. Cannot be undone. It shoots a hole a mile wide in their theory, their idea of being in Christ and going out of Christ, being hell, going to hell, all this. That's nonsense. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit sinks their ship. And their ship stinks. And I have to watch all these S words as I say them in succession so I don't embarrass anybody. I said, ship. Their ship stinks. See, y'all didn't even get that. You did? Okay. I didn't know. Okay. Where are you going to go? I believe it'd be probably, unanimous if I said, does everybody believe they're in Christ? Yes. Does everybody believe you can fall out of Christ? No. Great. Prove it. Where are you going to go? Silence. Okay. How about Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10? That's a good verse. See, most Bibles have some empty pages on them that you can write on. And what I did in my Bible, of course you can do whatever you want to. I can't hold this up because it'll fall apart. Maybe with two hands. Can y'all see this? All this right here? These are free pages. When I say free, I mean empty, blank. And I went in here and I put, here we have homosexuality, faith alone for salvation, capital punishment, logistical grace, eternal security, and I have all these verses listed under them. One I have here, Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. I'm just throwing out suggestions for you. When we're going over things like this, rather than putting them in your notes and then filing them away and not knowing where they are, you might entitle this just, In Christ. Because you're going to run into these people. You'd be surprised how many people believe that that's how we are to live. Try to stay in Christ doing good, because if you don't, you're out of Christ, you're condemned, you're going to hell. And that letter bore it out. Remember what the first thing I said, one of the main lines, there's a lot of them in here. One must continue in Christ by faith in order to remain saved. Now, I don't know what they mean by faith. That would be another good question. What do you mean by faith? You have to remain and continue in Christ by faith in order to remain saved. I guess, I know in practicality what it means. It means that you have to continue in the faith, and if you're in the faith, you're doing good and you're in Christ. But if you're no longer continuing in faith, then that means you're over here, you've sinned, and you're out of Christ. Practically, that's what they're saying, but it's not stated very well. The Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as long as we continue in Christ. That means that there's the possibility of not being in Christ. When you sin, you're out of it. So if you have in your... you just take doctrines and put them in here. And then when you're studying your Bible and you think, oh yeah, I remember something about that, you can go right back here in your heading. Or there's another... idea is I keep one of these up here, and you should keep one of these in your purse close by. This is the Scriptural Holy Bible Scriptural Quick Guide. It's an index. These are back there. Just take them, and what it is, it has an index here of subject matter. Authority, the Bible is God's world, a word, capital punishment, discipline children, drunkenness. It's in out, and you go in there, there's the scriptures right there. How many times do you need something like this? And they're right there in the library. How much good are they doing you in the library? Or write them in your Bible. Okay, Colossians chapter, I'm fussing today, aren't I? Huh? Well, you could call it fussing. You could call it admonishing. I know. I've heard stories, many, of people who were caught flat-footed. You know what flat-footed means? You're caught off guard. You're like a deer in the headlights. And all you know is some theology going around in your head. And you can tell somebody what your theology is, and they say, oh yeah, well, back it up. And you say, I'm just giving you some ideas. Write it in your Bible. Get this over here. Get organized in these things. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, that would be in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. Made complete is the Greek word pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's a participle, perfect passive participle. And that perfect tense puts a stake right through the heart of this getting out of Christ business. Perfect tense means something happened in the past, and the results go on and on and on and on. That means you were made complete. In Him, you have been made complete. In who? In Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. I'm using the King James Version here because it's better than the New American Standard Version. I'll tell you why as we get to these. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye all are children of God by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized. Now underline that. That Greek word there is baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. It's the verbal form. It's the aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense means you were baptized in a point of time. And it is the passive voice means you didn't do it, you received it. See, if somebody says, oh yeah, that's talking about water baptism. No, when you are water baptized, you do something. You initiate it. You show up. You put on a gown or sometimes get down in the water. It's a pit. It's got warm water. They got a temperature control and a picture of Jordan River right behind you. Well, not always. Most time, though. It's not talking about that. Anytime you throw out this word baptism, oh boy, the eyes start rolling. It's a real ritual baptism. This is a real one. No water involved. So you have been baptized. What? Into Christ. Point of time, you received it. And have put on, and this Greek word for have put on is enduomai, E-N-D-U-O-M-A-I. And it is the aorist middle indicative. Again, it's in a point of time. Middle voice means the action of the verb means you have, in the middle voice means you have participated in that action or it affects you. Indicative mood means it's reality. You have put on Christ. See, the New American Standard Version says you have, clothed yourself with Christ? There's no clothes in there. I mean, I understand what they're trying to say. It's like I put on this cloak. It'd be in duomai if I put on this coat, clothing yourself. But I like it much better. For you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. One time. Indicative mood. Not a potential. It's not in the present tense. The present tense would be every time you get back into Christ, you were enduomai'd. Are you enduomai'd? You got back into Christ. You understand what I'm telling you? Aorist tense is a point in time here. One time. See, when you're talking about a spirit baptism, you're talking about something they've never heard of. Good friend up in Arkansas. Graduated from a seminary. Cemetery. He believed all this ratty stuff. And he came here, he was going to explain to me how I'm wrong about not needing to be baptized, water baptized, in order to be saved. And he started coming at me with all this. I said, wait a minute, what about the spirit baptism? And he said, the what? He had never heard of a spirit baptism. That's one reason these people are so mixed up, is because they don't understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit baptism, is what permanently identifies them with Jesus Christ. You're in the top circle, nothing changes that. These people need to know that. Here's another verse. I'm going to have to just stop here, or just quickly. Christ talked about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual baptism, in Acts 1:5. It said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Turned out to be 10 days. It was Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened, which was the first time. And all church-age believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and only church-age believers will be. Nobody else in any other dispensation are in Christ like we are. Here is a verse to substantiate this, and this is one of the most important verses. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, "are we," go there, by the way, I'll wait. Y'all go, you got to put a star, a big old something around this verse. Because this verse demonstrates that all believers, none are left out. Well, I was going to go into this and explain it. I've got a lot of notes on this, but I'm fighting the clock here. Are y'all there? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all," and put an underline, a big star by "all." All. Talking about all believers. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized and I wish I could have time to explain baptized. This doesn't have anything to do with water. It's a real baptism. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What is the body? It is the body, excuse me, the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? You are, and I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Ephesians 4, 12, talk about us being the body of Christ. Now listen, folks, when you start talking to these people about these things, spirit baptism, and you're asking these questions that completely defeats them, you're not doing it to lord it over them. I'm giving you ways to penetrate the souls of these people. And if you're prepared, God is going to use you. He's going to use you by asking these questions. And they don't have answers. There are no answers, because it's false doctrine. And the purpose is for them to see the grace of God. The purpose is for them to see just how wonderful and matchless our magnificent God is. He doesn't leave anything up to us. He's done it all. We are the recipients of such wonderful grace. I hope that you will be prepared. Now, I told you, you can write down these questions. Don't get out your list and, you know, I guess if you have to and you can't even remember one question, the Holy Spirit will help you. I want you to have the concept there. We have the truth. We don't back away. We don't just, well, you know, you're entitled to your belief. Yeah, well, their belief has taken them straight to hell. Is that all right with you? The Bible says that God is reaching the lost through us. He has given us the word of reconciliation. You might be the only person that they will ever hear it from. By the way, where is that found? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's about verse 13. That's something else I want to tell you. Look, if you just know the book and the chapter, that's close enough. You can find it. If you can remember the verse also, fine. But at least get it down to the book and the chapter. That way, if you're looking for it, or somebody says, oh yeah, where is that? Oh, well, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, what verse? I don't know. Let's look at it. It's got to be right there in chapter 5. Well, I'm done, but I'm not done. This was a very pragmatic message. Practical. Has to do with apologetics. I hope that our great God is going to use you to reach these people. That's one reason we're left on this planet. You need to sharpen your skills. And the Lord will be right there helping you all the way. The Holy Spirit will even draw out of your soul things that you learned this morning when you're talking to somebody. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever done that before? You're talking to someone, you're on the front line, it's where the rubber meets the road, and some unbeliever says, you've got to work, you've got to do this. You go, oh, no, no. Or should you say, oh, really? Well, what about this? What about that? Well, how does this work? What do you do about that? And the Lord will just bring these things right into your memory. It's fun. It's more than fun. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. What would we do without Your Word? It is our compass. It is our director. It is our guide. It is our life. We pray that You will help us give it the consideration and the time and honor that it is due. We pray that we will reschedule whatever we need to do in order to be ready, because we know that You use prepared people. These are the things that count. Help us to remember that. We pray it in Christ's most high and holy name.